Today, we're going to look at surrender and be looking at the kind of the calling of Elisha and use that as a model for our own lives. But as I was studying this week, one of the things that came to my mind was in the Old Testament, when God wanted to speak to people, he oftentimes did it through a direct voice. He spoke to people. You had situations where Christ would speak to people. A lot of times it was through angels having direct encounters. And even in the New Testament, this happened. And oftentimes prophets were God's way of speaking. And then when the New Covenant came and Christ left, God gave his Spirit so that each of us could have an ongoing personal relationship with God. And if you're like me, sometimes you maybe short sell that. Or maybe you don't grasp as fully what God intended relationally with us by giving his Spirit. And let me just ask you this. If let's say you went home today and you're whatever you're doing, you're maybe raking up some leaves now that the snow's gone, because that's always nice to do. Maybe you're watching a football game. Maybe you're thinking, how can I finish all of these leftovers today so I can start eating right again tomorrow? Whatever it is you're doing, but suddenly an angel appears to you, wherever you're at. And you have a sense, you're testing the spirits, and there's, you know it's an angel, you know it's from God. And this angel gives you a message. Maybe the message is, I want you to love this person, your neighbor, or maybe somebody you don't like. Maybe I want you to go to this place. Maybe it's with a sense of not knowing where you're going at all, but giving up everything in order to just follow to some place where God will reveal to you later what it is he wants you to do, and it may not even seem pleasant. Would that change the way you approach God or the way that you follow him? If an angel appeared to you. I mean, I was thinking for me, yeah, I mean, I think Philip, and he's in this revival in Samaria, everything's going great, and an angel appears to him and says, I want you to go south to the desert. I mean, it's an 80-mile walk, and he doesn't tell him why or where, but has him going down there so he can meet one man. And he had to leave everything that was going really good to go down there for who knows what, but he went. Why? Well, I think when an angel appears to you, pretty much want to follow. I mean, this doesn't happen every day. Has anyone had an angel in the last week, month, year appear to you and give you something special? Probably not, because the way that God does that today, I think, is as we relate to him, as we're in his word, and as we're in tune with the Spirit, we're to keep in step with the Spirit. And there's this ability that we have because of God's love for us and this relationship we have, because he lives in us, to really know his will and be empowered to do his will. But sometimes we're maybe not passionate about that. Sometimes we might get so distracted that even if God's speaking clearly to us about something, we just brush it off, or we miss it, or we don't take it as seriously. Yet I think most of us, and if you're a believer here today, I'm talking to you, believes that you were created with a purpose, that before God created the earth, he tells us that you're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared in advance. I think that's Christianity 101, and we all believe it. But how many of us are passionately either doing that, or maybe even a step back, seeking it and knowing it and living it? Yet when we read the Old Testament, it seems like we can be very impressed when God appears or he calls or he speaks to someone. Yet when we're in the New Testament, maybe not so much. Maybe we take a lot of this for granted, but every single one of us who's put our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior has this call, has these gifts, has these abilities, has these experiences of things that God wants to do through us. And I think that should make us passionate. But sometimes we got to get through all of the fluff to get there. Our passion is meant to be a byproduct of a total devotion to Christ. And it's an openness to being led by the Spirit every single day, moment by moment. Real passion is marked by joy. It's enthusiastic. It's contagious. And the most obvious evidence of a passionate believer is that they're living out and living in their faith every day. There's nothing stagnant about it. And there's an excitement about the fact that God is in us and wanting to work through us that has us almost not able to wait. You know, as I was sitting at home, I had one of my children, Krista, one of my adult children, come home on Sunday night late. And I was like a little boy at Christmas, kind of. You know, I was really excited to see her. I haven't seen her in a few months. And, you know, I'm at that stage where three of my kids live in other places, but I just love my kids. And then on Tuesday night late, my son Drew and his girlfriend and my other daughter Jessa were coming down from Spokane. And I just couldn't wait to see him. And they got in around midnight. And I was just so excited. And I was really, I can use the word, passionate about them being home for Thanksgiving and being able to spend time with them and do things and talk with them and bless them. We're supposed to have that same kind of sense every day of, boy, I can't wait to be with God, serve God, partner with God, experience Him in me living through. And whatever that illustration looks like for you, whatever that picture is of passion, what brings that to life to you where there's joy and excitement, it's contagious. Capture that and remember that, because that is supposed to be more the norm of what we experience as Christ followers than anything else. And that being said, I want to look today at the prophet Elisha, and specifically at his calling. Now, in his days, back in Israel, we had some good kings that typically reigned in the southern kingdom, and they were bringing about spiritual revival for the Israelites. But in the northern kingdom, where Elisha and his predecessor Elijah were prophets, it wasn't really that way. The kings were pretty much evil. They led the people away from God, and they were just not known for any kind of spiritual reform that was good. There might have been one or two in there that made a little bit of headway, but for the most part, the north is bad and the south is good. And doesn't that ring true when we go back? Never mind, I won't go back to the Civil War. The whole point of this is, here's Elisha and Elijah, and they're in the north where the kings aren't so good. And in the midst of all of this, the Lord calls them both. He calls Elijah, and then Elijah is going to pass on his mantle or his ministry to Elisha. These guys were leaders for a school of prophets who actually served in both the north and the south. And I want to pick this up today right after, if you remember, Elijah defeated all the prophets of Baal. It was kind of a one-man stand, and God empowered him where all these prophets of evil were basically destroyed. And then after that, Queen Jezebel decided she wanted to do the same thing to him, so she started pursuing him. His faith wavered a little bit, and he ran. He encountered an angel. He ate, and then he went for another 40 days, traveling all alone. He ended up on Mount Horeb, and then, if you remember, God was coming by, and he hid in a kind of like a little cave crack in a rock, and there was thunder and lightning and storm. And then after all of that went by, there was a little whisper, and the whisper represented God. And this is what Elijah said to God. He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord." And I wouldn't even mind plugging the word passionate in there. I think Elijah is one of those guys that can say, "Lord, I passionately followed you." He says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." And God assures Elijah that there are 7,000 left in Israel who have not bent their knee to Baal. And he sends him on to say, "You know what? Kind of well done, my good and faithful servant. It's time to transition. I want you to pass on your ministry to a man named Elisha." Now we're going to pick it up in 1 Kings 19:19-21. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, and he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and become his servant. So I want to take a look at Elisha's response to God's call by Elijah. And as we do this, I'd really like you to think about when you first came to Christ, when you were called, what it is maybe you acknowledged, what it is you accepted, and what it is you're doing with that now. So the first thing here we see is Elisha started by acknowledging God's call in his life. And I think we need to acknowledge God's calling in our life. So in verse 19, "So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair." So when he found them, he's plowing. And this really seems to indicate that Elisha belonged to a family of considerable wealth. You could read this in a modern translation, and it would say, when Elijah found Elisha, he was on one of the 12 biggest John Deere tractors with a combine you could ever find. Farmer, wealthy, 12 pair of oxen. Not everyone had that. So Elisha's this pretty well-off rural farmer who's very successful, which probably means he's being blessed by God. There's good things that are happening. And to obey the prophetic call, initially in his mind, he's got to immediately think, okay, and we'll get to the mantle. When Elijah puts that on him, it means I'm passing this call on to you. He knows it means if he accepts this, his whole life changes. No more financial security, no more country manor, no more living this peaceful life. He's been called by the prophet of the north, Elijah, who Jezebel is trying to kill, to basically take his ministry. So financially speaking, it's going to be a considerable personal loss. In terms of security, loss. He's going to become a soldier of the Lord in the trenches of this tremendous spiritual battle. But his response, when you look at it in verses 20 and 21, show us that he's a man of faith, and he immediately chose to say to himself and with his actions to say, okay, I'm done with what I was doing, and now I'm going to follow God. He was willing to be completely uprooted and follow God. And I think it's interesting to note how many great men and women of the Bible were called into some special ministry after they'd already demonstrated an ability and a willingness to work and show faithfulness and sometimes great loyalty just to the basic things. And what we might consider would be just a common or even a job that's not real good, that God was getting ready to call them because of their faithfulness there. Do you ever feel like you're in a job or you're doing something where just to get up and go, and you see it as your ministry maybe, is a great act of faith, and you're wondering, God, do you have something more for me? Boy, be patient. God may be using your stick-to-itiveness there. He may be using the fact that you're there being a light in some way down the road to give you a tremendous ministry, maybe even to just one person, maybe to many there. You know, think about Moses after he left Egypt. He's doing the one thing Egyptians hate most and held in the greatest disdain. He's a shepherd for his father-in-law Jethro's flock. David was out tending sheep for his father when Samuel came to anoint a king. Peter was out in a boat. He's a fisherman. Paul, although he was a Pharisee and was, you know, held in contempt as just kind of a religious zealot in a sense, Paul, when he became a Christian, became a tent maker in order to support his ministry to not be a burden on anyone. And Jesus himself was a carpenter. He worked with wood to make a living, and he was trained by his father, Joseph. Think back to when you received Christ. What was your response to God's call? Have you accepted the call that God has placed on your lives? Did you make a conscious choice, or did you even understand that there was a choice being made where you were surrendering your own life? It was no longer yours. You were bought at a great price. Your forever from that point forward was sealed. God loved you, Jesus Christ, so that you could be forgiven, so you could receive the Spirit, so you could be reunited and in relationship with Him and doing the things He created for you to do in advance. Now, typically, you don't hear that when you receive Christ. You're told, pray this prayer. You're forgiven. Here's what you do. Well, the biggest thing we need to understand is that we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and there's a purpose that God has for every single one of us. Have you acknowledged that? Have you accepted that call that God's put on your life? In 19b through 20, we see Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. And Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? Now, doesn't that sound a little weird? So this cloak or this mantle, let's look at that first. It was the official garment of a prophet. Do you remember what John the Baptist wore in the wilderness? Didn't he have a camel hair? Just like Elijah. So this hairy tunic or this hairy cloak that they'd wear was one of the things that prophets wear. There were three different kinds of mantles worn in biblical times, but this one was called the adarei, and it was a cloak that was made of animal hair, and it was a garment of distinction worn by kings, but more especially by anyone that was a prophet. So if you saw a guy coming into your town and he's wearing a camel hair robe, even though it may not be fashionable, you know he's a prophet. He is a prophet. You would immediately sit up and take notice and say, a prophet of God is in our town. It would be like if I showed up here every week in my short woolly pants from logging, a pair of boots and my suspenders. And I know I'm not that far off, but, you know, it's noticeable. With a prophet, they had this mantle that was of hair. And this mantle represented that this person was a spokesman of God. It was also a symbol of their sacrifice and their commitment. And the life of a prophet was not a life of luxury. You remember John and the Baptist, he ate locusts and wild honey. These guys sacrificed so much. And this mantle also represented a man's gift and the purpose for which God called him. So it would remind people of that. And when Elijah throws it over the shoulders of Elisha, it's a symbolic act of conferring onto him the office of prophet. He's saying, it's like handing the baton, so to speak. That which I've been carrying, I give on to you. We use it to talk about a leader of a company or, you know, somebody passing on the baton to somebody else who's going to take over. That's what Elijah did with Elisha. It was a prophetic announcement that the gift of prophecy either had been given or would be given to Elisha. And it was immediately understood by Elisha without any words being spoken. He's out in the field. He sees a prophet coming. He's wearing this camel hair tunic. He gets off his John Deere tractor or gets out from behind his oxen. Elijah walks over to him and doesn't say a word, just puts the tunic on him. Immediately, he's feeling overwhelmed with the sense that, wow, God picked me. God picked me. And he knew exactly what it meant. I do not believe that God calls believers in the same way today. Aren't you happy that we're not all in here with, imagine if we all, that was the sign today. And anyone who is a Christ follower was in here today, some were maybe wearing rabbit, some would have artificial fur, depending on your political view. You know what I'm saying? We'd all have something with hair on it, man-made hair or other hair, deer skin, the last elk you shot, whatever it might be. Wouldn't that be a little weird? See, God's culturally sensitive. He doesn't call us in that same way. Today, every single believer is part of that royal priesthood. When you come to Christ, you've been given a ministry. You're part of that royal priesthood. And in some sense, we're called, every single one of us, to full-time service to represent the Lord, even if our occupation is secular. You know, frequently, you know, when we've prayed, we'll thank God for those of us that are in here, and we have many that actually earn a living and are privileged to do full-time ministry for pay. But we also, right on the hindsight of that, or sometimes in the beginning, thank God and pray for the rest of the people in here that maybe don't have that privilege, who are still in full-time ministry Because everything comes from God and everything we do as a Christ follower is meant to be our ministry. And it's just as important what you do as a school teacher or what you do as a truck driver or whatever your occupation is as what I do as a pastor or what anyone else does in here. Just as important. It's your mission field. It's the ministry that God's given you. And you're to put on that cloak every day and know that you're part of that royal holy priesthood. Notice also that Elisha, his response was absolutely immediate. No riding the fence. We can maybe look at this thing he says that we'll talk about in a minute and say, well, why did you want to go back and, you know, kiss your parents goodbye? You know, that's not immediate. Well, he just wanted to honor his parents. He wanted to pay respect for them. And in doing this, he's also making a public declaration that confirms he's accepted this office and that he's now going to follow in Elijah's footsteps. So that's what he's doing. And he knew in his heart, I believe, that any other decision that he would make to avoid this or not do it would lead to a life of futility, unhappiness, and a lack of a sense of purpose. A chasing after the wind, if you will. And the last part of this statement seems rather abrupt or even meaningless to us. Elijah was saying, go back and bid farewell, for I have done something very important to you. But think carefully on what I have done to you, for your call is not from me, but from God. So in a sense, he's saying, hey, don't honor me in this. God is using me to call you. You're not accountable to me. You're accountable to God. Go say goodbye to your parents. It's the basic idea that he's accountable to God for what just happened, not to Elijah. So here's a question for all of us this morning, if you're following Christ. And it's simply this. What are we doing with God's call on each of us? Do you have that sense that you've been called? That life is more than just getting up and going through motions, keeping obligations, even sometimes that obligation being, I've got to read my Bible today, I've got to pray today, I've got to go to church today. How are you doing with the specific call that God has given to you, regardless of your age, regardless of your health, regardless of anything? How are you doing at accepting the call that God has given you? Have we, like Elisha, abandoned ourselves to serve God? So in verse 21, it says, so Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Now the oxen and the implements, the wooden plow with the yokes, represented the tools of his trade and the means and basis of his past life. So verse 21 then is basically Elisha's declaration of his commitment to follow the Lord. And in essence, he's burning the bridges that connected him to the past, that he might gain and attain the new life and the ministry that God had for him as a prophet. He's showing his family and his friends that he has new goals, that there's a new way that he's going to live, that honoring God and partnering with God and serving God is by far the most important thing that he's privileged to do now. He's showing his family that he has new aims, new aspirations, new commitments, new values, new priorities. It showed his determination to never look back, to seek to go back, or leave the calling of God, no matter how tough it might get. Jesus once said, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Simply, whoever abandons his life will live it to the fullest. You know, as I get older, there's this growing desire that I'm not sure I like to be more comfortable, to rest more, to think about things that I would really like to do or want to do. Yet those really conflict with what I believe to be true about following God. If anything, as an older man, I would hope that I would recognize that I have more to share, more to give, more to impart, a greater impact that I could have on more people as I follow God. And part of it is, as I get older, I'm far more aware of my limitations, my shortcomings, and I feel like I'm forced to be more dependent and pray more and trust God to do things where I can't even be in the way because I'm just not even capable. But boy, that pull to do more things that I might want to do, to think about retirement, and I'm not opposed to retirement for anyone. For me, I don't ever plan on retiring. I just think I'll hopefully be doing more ministry for free, if that makes any sense. But boy, that pull that we all have, maybe incrementally as you get older, you know, as you think about, I want to live in this place. I want to do these things. This has always been my passion, my dream. And oftentimes those replace the one thing that we're truly to be passionate about, which is to know God. And to love God, to be filled with him so that we can love his people and we can impact them. And boy, Caleb remains my favorite Bible figure. At 80 years old, as they cross the Jordan and they've got to rout out these people, you know, he's saying, we can take them, you know, and he's at the head of the fight and he's serving God and he's loving God and he's passionate about what he has to do. I want to be like Caleb, although without a sword, you know. Maybe a pen, because after all, the pen is mightier than the sword. Maybe with even using some of those things that I enjoy or that I want to do, but in a way to serve others. You know, I've thought, boy, at some point in time, I'd really like to help people in third world countries raise rabbits or chickens or, you know, that whole Bethlehem Bazaar thing. I would love to be involved in doing that more and more and more with buying, you know, cows and chickens and ducks and plants and getting those to people and having that partnered with the gospel and really helping people. I mean, that's one of the things I'm passionate about. But I don't ever want to sit down. I don't ever want to settle for less. I don't ever want to think, okay, I've done my part. Now I get to rest. I want to think, how in even greater ways now can I allow God to use me? And greater not always meaning bigger. It might mean something that is actually simpler, but I'm missing it. It might be just having a conversation with a person. It might be teaching a Sunday school class in my 70s for fourth graders. Yeah, maybe not. Anyway, you know, we've got to be careful that we don't fall into this trap of winding down rather than staying passionate and recognizing who we are. Surrendering to God is dangerous. Serving God to the fullest extent is oftentimes not safe. It's not lovely. It's not quiet. It's not pious. It's war. It's sweat. It's hard work. It's toil. And sometimes it's heartbreak. You know, I couldn't help but think this week about Rivers and Becky, Dave and Debbie's son and daughter and son-in-law who are in Chad in North Africa and frequently pray for them. And boy, just think about the things that they have had to encounter as a result of living this way for God. And just think, how does that translate into our lives here? How do I live for God purposefully here? How do I see myself fully invested in whatever ministry God's given me here? And how do I live that way? If you and I are to answer the call of God and be passionate Christ followers, we're going to have to surrender to God. It will be costly and require our undivided loyalty to Him. Are we willing to allow God to use us according to his plan? Verse 21b, then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Elisha abandoned everything he knew that was familiar. He was willing to leave everything with no specifics about the future, what God would have for him to do, and to serve an old prophet who was hunted by a vindictive, murderous queen named Jezebel, and all at the end of a life well lived. What have you sensed God is asking you to do for, with, and through him? Can't help but think, even as we've been going through this, at least this has been my prayer this week, would be the impact of these words, not mine, is that when I got to this point, there'd already be something that God had reminded you of, or something that God had put on your mind or on your heart, where he was leading you, or where maybe he'd shown you or specifically asked you to trust him, to serve him, to surrender to him, to step outside of your comfort, to step outside of what you felt familiar with in order to serve him in some way. And whatever that is, and I think there are many of us in here that have given up on dreams and plans and big things and small things God's spoken to us about, and we sometimes avoid thinking about those, but it's never too late. It's never too late to say, this is something I really felt God was speaking to me about. Maybe this opportunity has gone by, but Lord, give me another one. Lord, I don't have any thought about what you'd want to do with me. I've never thought this way. So show me. Ask him. The very heart of a daily walk with Christ comes in us responding by faith to what the Spirit is leading us to do and doing it through his power. If your faith is flat, if you're saying, I'm so sad we're doing Passion this year because I've never felt it, or I've lost it, that is the key. Inquiring of God and then surrendering to his will and trusting him to work in you and through you to do something incredible. And when that happens, and when you sense the Lord working in you and through you, and you see, and by the way, the results may not always instantly be these great things where you go, wow, that's what God wanted to do. You may be rejected. It may start off in your mind poorly. That's not the point. Never judge the end by a person's immediate response. I mean, I beat up Christians for sharing with me, and look at me now. You know what I'm saying? Don't gauge it by that. Just gauge it by, am I surrendered? Am I faithful to what I believe God is asking me to do? We're called to do everything as if we were doing it for Christ. And you know what? Passion is always risky. The Bible gives example after example of people who fell in love with Jesus, left their jobs, left their families, their security, whatever it was. Once people met Jesus, their passion often became hazardous to their health. They ended up in jail. They were rejected by their parents. They might have suddenly been unemployed. They might have even lost their lives and become as nothing in the eyes of the world. I believe that a sold-out, passionate commitment to following God is meant to be the norm and not the exception for Christ followers. Passion is not to be treated lightly. It's to be something that we embody as a result of our relationship with Christ. God, I believe, is calling out to each of us today to know him and to surrender him and to follow him passionately. You know, Elisha, like Elijah, was an ordinary man, but he became extraordinary because he was available to the Lord. Do you feel ordinary? Perfect. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for just these few short verses that show an ordinary man who could really sit back on all the things that he'd earned or worked for or that had been given to him that made life comfortable, being willing to give all that up in a second simply to follow you, to surrender to you without any need to know exactly what it was you wanted him to do. And Father, I would ask today that you, by your Spirit, would work in the hearts of each of us to remind us of some of what you called us to encourage us with a recollection of visions and dreams of what you wanted to do in and through us, and that you would help us to surrender everything that gets in the way. Our pride, our comfort, our will, and to follow you. Lord, would you help us this week to just take the step to maybe just sit and listen and be with you, speak with you, talk with you, that we might recapture the truth of who we are because of what your Son has done. That we'd have a bright light shined on our identity in Christ. And that we are now new creations. And we were created to do things in advance that you prepared for us. And Father, fill us with joy, not fear, not trepidation. Give us a new hope about how you want to work in us and through us in such a way that people are drawn to you and would come to know you. Father, let this Christmas season for each of us be a celebration of rekindling or maybe even starting a relationship with you that is on fire. Return to each of us the joy of our salvation, that we might serve you and honor you with that fresh hope that comes from recognizing that you loved us and you saved us and that you've forgiven us and you've restored us. So Lord, we thank you and we bless you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I used to have this little 3x5 card when I first became a believer, and it said, "What would you do if you knew you could not fail?" And it was always linked with the thought of, what is it that God wants me to do? Because if I'm pursuing that, I cannot fail. So maybe take that thought today, and as you begin to continue the Christmas season, keep that in mind with what we talked about today on Passion. Have a great day, and God bless you.